Hi everyone, how are you? Good, that's good to hear. Good to be with you today and with those online. Great to be with you too. We're starting a new series today called Times of Refreshing. And I've been doing a little bit of reading over this year of a woman named St. Teresa of Avila. And she was a prayer warrior from many, many years ago. And she talked about the believer's life being like a garden. And she talks about the four levels of prayer and intimacy that water that garden. The first one she talks about is a well. Well, you take a bucket to the well and you lower the bucket down and then you bring up the water and that's what you use to water the garden. She says this is the very sort of first level of the believer's life in prayer. The second one she talks about is a water wheel. We still have to crank the wheel, but there's like a continual flow, which is wonderful for watering the garden. The third thing that she talks about is a stream. The third level is a stream. And the stream flows continually, and you don't have to crank the wheel for the stream to flow, but you still have to go to the stream to be watered. But the fourth level she talks about is rain. Rain of the Spirit of God, where nothing has to happen apart from our intimacy with Jesus and the Spirit of God raining down on us. Jesus himself talks about streams of living water and his desire for us to be in a place where we are constantly watered by him, where we are in a place of intimacy with him, where we can connect with him all of the time. And so when we're looking over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what it is to be in a time of refreshing. And as we were talking about this a number of months ago, and the need for a series like this, it really was birthed out of recognizing that so many people from the last season, from the COVID season, were carrying with them burdens and heartbreak and challenge and pain, and that there needed to be healing that would happen from the last season. I'm someone who, over the past little while, has sort of gone, oh, can we just stop talking about COVID? It's like everywhere, you know, just constant. But the reality is that I know that in that last season, there was something that happened within so many of us that has caused us to find ourselves in a place of difficulty and challenge. It's caused us to be in a place where we feel disconnected or in a wilderness, somehow disconnected from the Lord, and in some ways disconnected from each other. But I want to tell you today that the Lord desires to bring us into a season of rain. He wants to bring us into a season of rain. He's wanting to bring us into a season where we learn what it is to be close and intimate with him so that he can rain upon us all the time. But the point of the refreshing is not so that we would feel refreshed, but so that we would do his work more effectively on this earth. And as we've been talking about this series over the past few weeks and how we were going to land it and how we were going to look at it, I felt very, very strongly that the Lord said to me, I don't want you to talk about times of refreshing in regard to people feeling like I'm going to refresh them so they can go back to normal. Because I have no interest in taking my people back to normal. Now, I want you to hear me clearly, church, and I'm going to fire up today, so just prepare yourself. Back to normal is not what God has for us in the new season. He has brought us into a new season, and he has done a refining work in us, his people, so that we would walk into the next season with passion, with vigor, with power, with authority, and with a new desire to see his plans fulfilled on this earth. If he refreshes us and we go back to normal, then what we are choosing is we are going back to complacency. And we are going back to comfort. And we are going back to powerlessness. And we are going back to ineffectiveness. And frankly, The King of Kings deserves a greater offering from us than that. He has no interest in taking us back to normal, but he does want to bring us into times of refreshing. And so we're going to have a look today at the life of Peter, a few of the instances of the life of Peter. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 3. He says these words in verse 19. He says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." And so what we have is Peter here. He's speaking to a whole crowd of Jewish people. They're gathered around this the outskirts of the temple near a gate called Beautiful. Now, what's happened just previous to this is that Pentecost happened, and so the Holy Spirit came. Jesus has already ascended to heaven. But Peter and John one day are going to the temple. They're on their way to do their normal worship as they do as a daily ritual. And they walk past this man who's been crippled. He's just there, and he's asking for money. He's saying, "Give me some money. Do you have anything for me so that I can survive?" And as Peter and John are walking past, Peter stops and he looks at this man and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And so the man stands up and he walks. And there's all of these Jewish people standing around, and they see this miracle happen and they are amazed by what's happened. But Peter stops and he says to them, "Why are you surprised? Jesus has been doing these kind of miracles before your eyes already. He was the Messiah brought to save us, and you killed him. But he has now descended upon us with his Holy Spirit," and Peter and John then start to do these miracles, and the disciples start to do these miracles among the people. And so he starts to preach, and he preaches boldly to them. But this is what he says. He goes, "The Lord wants to come. He wants to bring to you times of refreshing. He wants to bring to you times of new. He wants to bring these glorious things to you and show you his wonderful power. He wants to bring the Holy Spirit to you. He wants to bring what I described before as rain upon you." But how does he start the verse? "Repent. Repent of your sins so that times of refreshing may come upon you, and then he will send back the Messiah, Jesus," who, by the way, is still yet to come. Now, what's interesting to me is that as he's standing before these people, he wasn't talking to a whole lot of people who were like rabid sinners, the way we would think about it, you know, living lives of debauchery. He wasn't talking to pagans. He was talking to people who loved God, who lived by the law, who lived lives that were considered righteous. And yet his words to them were, "Repent." These words said by somebody who understood that repentance is not a chore, repentance is not a bad thing, repentance is a gift. It is a gift given by God so that we can be forgiven and released, and our burdens can be lifted. Now, the fascinating thing about the story of Peter is that it wasn't very long before this. When Peter was standing outside Caiaphas's house, and Jesus was inside, he'd been arrested. And he was inside, and there were all of these false accusations that were made against him. And he was going to be crucified. He was going to be executed. And Peter is standing outside Caiaphas' house, and just the night before, Jesus had said to him, "You're going to deny me tonight." And Peter goes, "No, I would never do that. I would never deny you." And Jesus says to him, "You will. By the time the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times." Peter goes, No. Protest, protest. But here he is standing outside Caiaphas's house next to the fire. Jesus is inside. He's being interrogated. He's being charged. And Peter's standing outside, kind of hovering, waiting to see what will happen. And he has three different people come up to him and ask him, don't you know that man? Aren't you one of those Galileans who used to follow him around? And he goes, never seen him before in my life. Three times he denies him. So fearful of what they could do to him. Fear of man. Fear of what could happen to him alongside Jesus if he stood next to him. And he's brought low to this place of absolute bitterness, because then when the rooster cries, the Bible tells us he weeps bitterly as he recognizes the rot in his own soul that would allow him to deny his own Savior and Master. And Jesus goes, he's crucified, he's buried, he's resurrected 3 days later, and he shows himself to his disciples. But Peter's not in a good way, because Peter recognizes that he's become so familiar with Jesus over the last 3 years that he would be brought to a place where he could even deny who he was to strangers. And so you know what Peter does? He goes fishing. He goes back to what he knows. In John chapter 21, it says, afterward, Jesus again appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net in the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was a full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, he took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Now what's happening in this situation here is that Jesus is giving Peter a second chance. He's coming to him. He knows about this denial. He knows that Peter was not there when he needed him. He knows what happened. He knows the rot in Peter's heart. He knows the reason that he denied him. And yet Jesus is standing there on the shore that day so that he can reinstate him. He's standing there on the shore that day so that he can say to him, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take back what you did, to take back what you said. And so he gives him the opportunity for three confessions of love. Yes, I love you. You know I love you. You know I love you. And while he says that, while he does that, Jesus says to him, I want you to continue to feed my sheep. I want you to continue to care for my people. You see, he's reinstating him back into this place of ministry and call that he originally gave him. But there's something else critical that's going on here. Because Jesus starts this whole situation with the disciples with a miracle that Peter recognized. Right back in Luke chapter 5, shortly after Peter began to follow Jesus. He came into shore one morning. He'd been fishing all night. Wasn't sure who this Jesus guy was, except that there was something compelling about him. He'd been following for a little while. But he comes in, he hasn't caught anything. And he comes up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is teaching a crowd of people on the shore. And he says to him, can I use your boat as a pulpit? Just push me out a little bit. And so Jesus stands there, he uses the boat, he teaches the people. It's all there in Luke chapter 5. And he instructs them, he tells them some parables, and then he dismisses the crowd. And he says to Peter, haven't you caught anything? And Peter goes, no, we've been out all night. And he says, I'll just pop the net back in another time. You can kind of sense in the pages of Scripture that Peter's thinking to himself, okay. I realize you're a builder, which makes you a tradie, but I'm the fisherman. We haven't caught anything all night. We're certainly not going to catch anything now. But he does as he's asked. They throw the net out and they take in such a huge catch of fish that two boats began to sink as they tried to collect up all of these fish. And you know what happens at that moment? Peter doesn't go, wow, you've just given me the greatest catch of my career. Thank you, I'm going to go and sell it and become a millionaire. No, he walks away from the catch. He bows his knees before, he bows himself before the knees of Jesus. The Bible tells us he falls at his feet. And he cries out to the Lord and he says, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. And Peter finds himself at the feet of Jesus in a place of absolute awe and wonder of who he is. And this is the beginning of his moment of discipleship. This is the moment that Jesus says to him, I am going to make you a fisher of people. Now follow me. And that's the beginning, that's the moment, that's the beginning of the 3 years that he spends with Jesus in his closest circle, listening to his words, being trained up in his ways, learning everything that there is to know about Jesus. And yet 3 years later, he can go from, go away from me, I'm a sinful man, to I don't even know who he is. The reality is, church, that if you've been following the Lord for any period of time, you know what it is to get dull. You know what it is to become overly familiar. You know what it is to get to that place where you're not quite as passionate, not quite as sharp, not quite as on fire, not quite as hungry, not quite as desperate for the Lord as you were before, not quite as intimate with Him as you had been in the past. But I want to tell you today, if you want to see times of refreshing come, in the words of Peter, repentance has to come first. Recognizing the place that we are in, recognizing the rot in our soul, and being able to come to the Lord and say, I need to go back to the beginning. I need to go back to that place of awe and wonder. The place where you first showed me who you were, where you first forgave my sins, where you first showed me how glorious you are, where you first said, follow me, where you first said, obey me and live in my ways, because I have become dull. I'm going to confess to you today, church, that there have been seasons and times in the past 5 years where I would have to say my faith was complacent. Where it's been work rather than a joy to read the scriptures. Where there have been days and sometimes weeks on end where the Lord has been somebody in the corner rather than somebody in front of me. And in this past season, he has been bringing me to a place of repentance. He's been saying, come back to the place of wonder. Come back to that place of your first love, where you first saw me for who I was, and you wanted to follow me with all your heart and with all your passion. I want to reignite that within you. And I've had to confess to him complacency and apathy. There was a time in this past season where I got into such a deep, dark hole that I had to honestly confess to the Lord, I don't like people anymore. And I'm going, Lord, how can I minister? How can I do what you've called me to do if I don't even like people? But he goes, come, repent, confess that to me. Let me reignite and reinvigorate your passion. Let me reinvigorate your love for people. And he's done that. Most recently, when I came to him and I said, what else, Lord, do I need to repent of? He said this to me. He said, you cannot be obedient to me while you are worried about what other people think. Because you will always choose the opinions of others over my voice. And so he placed his finger on that and he said, it is fear of man and it has to go. And I found myself at his knees, on my knees at his feet, sobbing in his presence. Because I'm saying to him, Lord, I want to release that. I don't want to be held back by fear of man. But you know what? There's 40 years of habit there that needs to be broken. 40 years of allowing myself to be intimidated by the opinions of other people. How do we deal with that, Lord? Like, can you show me how? Can you train me out of that? And I feel like he said, yeah, I want to do that. And I don't want you to be embarrassed for me today because it's unusual for me to stand up here and weep before you. I'm not embarrassed because you're lovely, but I choose not to care what you think. The Lord has brought me to a place of confessing before him and repenting before him of fear of man, on top of complacency, on top of apathy, on top of my lack of love for people, one after the other, repentance, 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 repentance. And now as I'm preparing for this message, I can see why. You know what Peter's problem was? Fear of man. You know what Peter's problem was? Complacency. And what happens is he comes back to Jesus, or Jesus comes to him and he says, come back to the beginning. Go to that place of wonder. Remember who I was to you the first time you recognized me. Remember what it felt like to be free. Because I want to bring you to that place. And I want to restore you. And I want to reinstate you. And I want to tell you what your call is once again. What your mission is. And I want to set you on course once again. And so he reinstates Peter and he says these words, follow me. And what we have just a few short weeks later is Peter, who's prepared to stand in front of the Jewish people and say, hey, you know this Jesus that you saw? You killed him. He would never have done that a few weeks before. In the following chapter, in Acts chapter 4, he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin. They say to him, you're not allowed to preach in this man's name anymore. Do not preach and do not proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. Peter's response? Well, we can listen to you or we can listen to God. You be the judge as to which is the best choice. And they let him go. Peter becomes bold in that moment. And you know what? Through that repentance, through that forgiveness that comes, as he changes his mind and he sets his course and he says, I am no longer going to live as that timid, complacent person anymore. I am no longer going to live as somebody who is gripped by fear of man anymore, but rather I am going to follow Jesus with all of my heart and with all of my soul. You know what happens? Times of refreshing come to his heart because he is forgiven and those burdens are lifted off his shoulders. If you were to say to him, hey, which is better, safe, Peter, timid, careful, cautious, or dangerous, Peter, bold, living the way that God intended you to live, but who will eventually be martyred for it, he would choose the latter every day of the week and twice on Sundays. Because he understood what it was to be refreshed by those burdens being lifted. Church, I want to tell you today, repentance is not a chore, it is a gift. When we get to come before the Lord and say, can you see the rot in my soul? Can you help me release that? I want to turn from that. I want to change my mind, which is what repentance is. Change my mind, change my behavior, and live the way that you are calling me to live. To come before him and to say, I have become dull. I have become complacent. I have moved away from what you have called me to be and called me to do. I have moved away from intimacy with you. I have placed you on the shelf of my life rather than right in front of me all the time. To be able to come to him and to confess that and to repent before him is a gift. Because as he brings his forgiveness to us, times of refreshing flow. And we get to step in to what he has called us to follow him and to walk in our destiny. I don't know what your stuff is. I've been vulnerable and shared with you my stuff. I'm happy to do it. It's part of my training out of fear of man. But the Lord knows what your stuff is, and you know what your stuff is. And as he takes us into this new season, as he moves us, his church, into this new season, he needs people who are going to be passionate and on fire and sharp for him. People who follow him. People who listen for his voice. People who choose intimacy with him. People who seek the reign of his spirit. People who desire him and are desperate for him and are passionate about him and the things that he is passionate about. People who seek after his heart. Because I want to tell you, he wants to change the world through us. And for too long, the Western church has been powerless, ineffective, and complacent. And if he is going to change this world through us, we are going to need to go back to the place of wonder, of reverence, of adoration, of love, and of purity and holiness before him.